The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. You want to go visit a mosque? I was in college. I was taking this class called Comparative Religious Thought, and I was required to visit a religious service of which I was unfamiliar. I knew there was a mosque in town, and so being a bit chicken, I asked my friend, would you want to go with me? So off we go to the mosque, where I listen as Muslims pray for 30 minutes. And as they're praying, I have one thought in my mind. How am I going to write a 5-page paper about this? So I decided to speak with their leader, the imam. He was friendly, and after some small talk, I said, full disclosure, I'm here on a class assignment, and I said, I'm a Christian, and I'm curious, why don't you believe in Jesus? And he said, well, we believe in Jesus. We believe he was a prophet. A great prophet. And I said, well, sure, but as a Christian, I believe that Jesus was more than a prophet. As a Christian, I believe that he is God. And he said, that's where you're wrong. He said, did you know in your Bible that Jesus never claims to be God? And I pushed back and I said, you know, the Bible repeatedly says that Jesus is the Son of God. And he said, yeah, but the Son of God is not God. He said, go take a look at your Bible, and you will not find ever that Jesus says these words, I am God. He wasn't a Christian because he didn't believe that Jesus is God. And the man was totally consistent. He knew that if Jesus is not God, then Jesus has no claim over his life. But the opposite is equally true, right? If Jesus is God, then he has claim over every life. And if Jesus is God, then it matters very much how we live and how we worship. And so here's the question of the hour. Is Jesus really God? If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 19, and we'll read all the way through verse 47. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you will have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from God and only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? For those taking notes this morning, we begin with the big idea. The big idea is simply, Jesus is God. And then three words to guide our time. First word is claim. Second word is collaboration. And our third word is consequence. First, the claim. Jesus himself claims to be God. I bet some of us remember the Waco Seas back in 1993. And maybe you remember how the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms seized this religious compound. And the building caught fire, and it was this horrible scene. The brown building is covered in flame and smoke. And the ATF, the federal agents, stand around watching the building burn to the ground, powerless to do anything. And if you remember all of that, you probably remember that inside the building was a cult leader named David Koresh. And David Koresh claimed to be God. David Koresh told lots of people, I am God in the flesh. And yet, despite the thousands of people he told, his following never grew beyond a few dozen. And his following never really grew because there were no works. It was words only. Koresh never did anything that would make anyone actually think that he was God. Look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 19. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus says, I can do, and I do, and I will do the very things that God does. It's like that saying, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, then it's a duck. That's the idea. If Jesus does what only God can do, then Jesus claims to be God. Now remember the situation in which Jesus is speaking these words. This was right after a healing, and we saw this healing last week. And do you remember how Jesus heals the invalid man? And so Jesus is saying something like this. He's telling these people, now just think about what you saw. And think about this. Who has power to heal except God alone? That's what Jesus says. You saw this guy be healed. Who can do that except for God? Therefore, I'm God. And yet, if you remember the account, the miracle never really moved the needle. After the healing, no one seems to be convinced that Jesus is God. Not one person, because of that, begins to follow Jesus. Not one person begins to submit to Jesus. And so catch what Jesus does next. Jesus says, verse 20, I will show you still greater works. It's like Jesus says, okay, you don't believe? And even though I healed that guy with just the power of my voice, and even after that you don't believe, okay, I'll show you some greater things than that. And that statement, as subtle as it is a claim to his divinity. Evidence that Jesus does what God does. Jesus, just like God the Father, shows incredible grace. Any one of us in the situation would have said something like this. You don't believe in me? You don't believe that I'm God after the healing? Are you serious? I healed the invalid man, and you saw him every day by the pool for 38 years. Nothing worked. And I simply say to him, get up and walk, and he walks, and you think that's nothing? Well, good luck. And I suggest you turn before you burn. That's how man would respond. But God responds in grace. And God in the flesh says, stick around, and you will see greater things. Because you don't believe? Because you're not convinced? Stick around and I will show you more. And that's what happens. All those who stick around long enough in the book of John become convinced that Jesus is God. Now maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm not convinced. I don't really know if Jesus is God or not. Maybe you say that as a young child. Maybe even you say that as an older person. And maybe you say, I'd like to be convinced. I'd like to know that Jesus is God. All you have to do is to stick around long enough. Those who stick around long enough see evidence that Jesus is God. And that evidence is our second word, collaboration. In this book, not only does Jesus claim to be God, others also claim that Jesus is God. I've said before that one of my guilty pleasures is to watch Judge Judy. And in that show, two people come into her courtroom, and they each tell the story as they see it. And then Judge Judy literally says, I think your side is more believable than your side. She hears both stories and then says, well, I'm going to believe you over you. Now, if you watch that show, you know that every once in a while, someone will bring a witness with them. And if you've ever seen the show, you know that Judge Judy has no time for the witness. They bring the witness with them, and the witness is there to corroborate what this person has to say, and Judge Judy couldn't care less. And she couldn't care less about the witness because anyone can find a friend to agree with us. But many witnesses? More than one witness? Well, that's something different entirely. When more than one person gives firsthand testimony, this is what I saw, that has meaning. That has weight. And so in this passage, Jesus provides witness after witness after witness, all proving the claim he is God. Look at verse 33. John the Baptist testified that Jesus is God. Back in chapter 1, we heard John the Baptist say, Jesus is the Son of God, the promised one from God, the one who is God. John the Baptist couldn't have been any more clear. Jesus is God. And John the Baptist truly believed it. And we know he believed it because he took heat for his view. John the Baptist was imprisoned and then killed. Imprisoned and killed for what he believed about God. When David Koresh claimed to be God, and when the ATF came, they said to all the people inside the compound, this guy is a liar, and David Koresh is probably insane, and you need to vacate the premise. And many left. Many of the followers of David Koresh said, yeah, this David guy, he's not God, he's just goofy. But when that same heat comes for John the Baptist stays committed. Jesus is God. And we could say the same about so many. Even within the New Testament, there is testimony after testimony after testimony of people encountering Jesus, coming to believe that Jesus is God, and then dying horrific, gruesome deaths, all because they believed Jesus is God. And no one dies for a claim unless they're convinced it's absolutely true. Another witness is Scripture. Look at verse 39. Jesus says, the Scriptures testify about me. The Scriptures confirm the claim. Jesus is God. The Old Testament is sort of like a stained glass window. If you've ever been close to a stained glass window, you see a little fragment of glass, and it's odd-shaped, and it's red, and then next to it's another odd shape, and it's green. And if you're close enough to it, it doesn't make any sense at all. But if you step back, it's a beautiful picture. Each story and each detail of the Old Testament almost seems to be an odd occurrence. And on the surface, every story and every detail seems to be odd, and it doesn't seem to even fit with the thing that comes after it or the thing that comes before it. And yet, if you take a step back, the picture of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. Consider John chapter 1. John the Baptist looks at Jesus and he says, the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament, lambs were the atoning sacrifice. The lambs died in the place of the sinners. Lambs were a picture, a testimony of who Jesus is. Or chapter 2, Jesus calls himself the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was the center of the religious system. It's where the sacrifices were made. It's where the prayers were offered. And Jesus says, I'm the temple. Jesus says, I am the sacrificial system. I will die in your place. I am the priest. I am the go-between between God and man. The temple is a picture. It testifies to who Jesus is. Or John chapter 4, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. And she asks, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? In the Old Testament, Jacob provided the well, which is a picture of sustaining life. Life would come through the lineage of Jacob. And Jesus says, I'm what that's all about. I am the life that was promised to Jacob. I am what sustains all life. It's a picture, it's testimony of Jesus. The Old Testament is a giant picture of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is a book about God. And so the Scriptures testify Jesus is God. Still another witness, the Father himself. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, the Father who sent me testifies about me. God the Father, God himself, bears witness to the claim that Jesus is God. And that's quite a claim because verse 37, no one has heard his voice. No one has seen his form. And so if no one has ever seen God or no one's ever heard directly from God, how can we know his testimony? How can we know what God thinks about Jesus? Answer, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the revealed plan of God. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sin. They do the one thing they're told not to do. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're banished from the Garden of Eden because there's consequences for our sin. The wages of sin is death. And we know the curse, but within that curse is the promise. I will send a Savior. And then sin spreads. Humanity grows worse and worse, and God sends a flood. And God says to anyone and everyone, if you trust in my provision for salvation, you will be saved. And Noah and his family in faith enter into the ark. And then God makes a promise to Abraham, I will send the Savior to the world. And then God rescues his people from the evil Pharaoh. And then God sends the priests. And God provides priests who will make a way to God. And then God sends them kings, and the kings will provide justice and safety. And then God sends the prophets who say, this is how you are to live for God. And so here's the question, do you see it? Do you see that Jesus is what the plan of God is all about? Is Jesus not the promised Savior to Eve? Is Jesus not God's plan of salvation for those who in faith enter into his provision? Is Jesus not the one who rescues us from slavery to sin? Is Jesus not the one who makes a way to God? Is Jesus not the one who rules in justice and safety? Is Jesus not the one who tells us how to live for God? Is Jesus not what God is all about? And if Jesus is what God is all about, then Jesus is God. Now maybe you're asking, well, why does any of this matter? Why does it matter at all if Jesus is God? Or simply the one sent from God? Why does it matter? That brings us to our third word, consequence. It matters if Jesus is God because verse 22, Jesus is the judge. And Jesus will condemn all who, verse 23, dishonor the Son. Jesus is the judge, and he will condemn any and all who dishonor the Son. Now, when we think about those who dishonor the Son, we all have in mind those people. I don't need to describe them because we all know the kinds of people we think in our mind who dishonor the Son. But seldom do we consider that many times those who dishonor the Son are religious people. Remember what this passage is all about. This passage is a dialogue between Jesus and religious people. Jesus tells the religious people there's a religion that believes in God, a religion that follows the word of God, a religion that is upstanding for God, even a religion that is obedient to God, and yet a religion that dishonors God. And I hope this makes us all take a step back and ask, what is he talking about? Because we are religious people. Are we not a people this morning who believe in God? A people who believe in the Word of God? People who live upstanding lives for God? And most of us are people who are obedient to God? And I pray we want to know, does my religion actually honor God? Because if it doesn't honor God, it's pretty clear in verse 22 and 23, he is the judge, and I'll be condemned. And so here's how you know. Here's how you know if your religion is truly honoring the Son. And you know by this question, why am I religious? Why am I religious? You see, it's entirely possible to show up this morning to please someone else. put on the show? To put on the good front? I'm a good person. It's entirely possible to say true things about Jesus. To say that Jesus is my Savior and that I want Him to come into my life. And to say that because we know that it'll put a smile on her face. It's entirely possible to be baptized because we know that everyone is rooting for us to take that step of faith. Entirely possible that we are religious for the praise of others. Verse 44, you do what you do for the praise of one another. So don't miss this. The religious people did all the right things. They lived great and godly lives. In fact, they knew their Bible better than any one of us here, preacher included. Their obedience was far greater than ours. Their fault and their only fault was this. They left Jesus out of it. They saw no need for Jesus. And why would they? They did all the right things, and they surrounded themselves with those who confirmed their goodness. And that's the recipe to dishonor the Son. The way to dishonor the Son is to put yourself in situation after situation where we say, I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. I'm better than that person. They're a sinner, but not me. I don't need Jesus. I go to church every week. I said the right words to my Sunday school teacher. I was baptized. I don't need Jesus. And the opposite is equally true. The way to see the Son, the way to honor the Son, is to see our need for the Son. And this is absolutely incredible. It's counterintuitive. The way we see our need for the Son is to come to Him in brokenness and humility and desperation and to present to Him not our best traits but who we actually are, crying out to Him for forgiveness and reconciliation. And it's so counterintuitive. And we ask, well, how does that honor Him? Wouldn't I honor the Son by trying to shield all of that bad stuff and present to Him only my good stuff? And wouldn't I honor the Son by telling everyone what a great person I am and never letting anyone into my life and never letting anyone think that I'm a sinner in any way? Wouldn't that honor the Son? No. And the answer is no. Because when we come to Him in brokenness, and desperation, and in integrity, and honesty, that's when we give the Son an opportunity to do what only God can do. That verse 40, He can bring new life to the spiritually dead. So don't miss it. The way to honor the Son and the only way to be accepted by the Father is not through any deed, but through need for God. The way to honor the Son and the only way to be accepted by the Father is to recognize, I need Jesus. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.